I stole my pen on Thursday. Praise the Lord. Okay, Jeremiah 23. Two places, Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 23. Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 23. Okay, Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23 are two of the roughest chapters in the Bible. The liberals would call them mean-spirited. So we're not. It's not going to be that way. So don't think it's going to be a mean-spirited message here. Maybe to where the wicked crowd it is. But Jeremiah 23 and then Isaiah 5. Okay, let's try Isaiah 5 verse 18 first. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Okay, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, verse 24 is the key where we're running. Notice the word chaff, what's going to happen to it. Okay, then Jeremiah 23. The entire chapter, Jeremiah 23, is false doctrine, or is Jeremiah preaching at the pastors of his day. Okay, so this is one guy, one individual, Jeremiah, who has a very, very, very small flock of people preaching at the other guys who probably have a bigger crowd than him. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So on occasion, Jeremiah would actually stand in front of the temple and do this. So wouldn't you become real popular if you stood in front of the St. E's over here, you know, with a sign, don't listen to the liars inside. Of course, you'd become real popular. Okay, that in essence is what Jeremiah is doing. That's why he was not popular at all. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, in this context, the wicked are the guys in verse 1, the pastors, you know, the ministerial association. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed. The context, the pastors in verse 1. Until he have performed the thoughts of his heart, in the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That's the prophets. 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord, I have heard what the prophet said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. We had one of those guys back in the 60s say that. 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a rock that breaketh, or that like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and saith, he saith, okay, today, the Bible says, and then they quote an NIV. Okay, that's the same idea. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Take the word of God lightly. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what saith, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. So they had Bible corruptors back then too. Okay, so verse 28, want to focus on that where we see the word chaff again. What is the chaff to the wheat? And then he says, okay, he that has a dream, let him tell the dream, even though it's false. And he that's got my word, tell my word faithfully. Okay, so I want to give you the idea this morning. What should be your attitude towards heresy? What should be your attitude towards heresy? Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand what you're said here and how you do allow false prophets to persist. You allow them to actually prosper. There's a reason for that. And help us to grasp your infinite wisdom, a part of it, so we might a little bit understand the great understanding and wisdom that you have in your desire to find people who sincerely love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, heresy is false doctrine, okay, is what heresy is. Anything that's opposed to the Bible. But, you know, when you get discussing Bible or religion with people, it's okay to start it off with religion. Eventually, you want to work it to Jesus Christ. But there are two topics that people don't usually talk about, religion and politics. The reason why that is true is because most people base their religious beliefs and their political beliefs based upon their own personal opinion. Most people's political beliefs are based upon what I get out of the politician. To be honest with you, that's what they do. They don't really, most Americans do not base their political beliefs upon liberty and freedom. They base it upon what I can get out of this bureaucrat. So it's an emotional thing. Religion's an emotional thing with people. This is why anger, emotion, envy, hatred between religious viewpoints are usually a result of ignorance and insecurity. Okay, this is why this is a fact. Okay, a condemnation without investigation is height of ignorance. Okay, if you're trying to talk to somebody about the Bible, if they've never read the Bible, they're condemning the Bible, and they've never read it, that's the height of ignorance. That's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a nuthead. Okay? The very first man who was murdered in history, Abel, was murdered as a result of a man jealous about his religious sacrifice, where God accepted Abel's religious sacrifice and Cain's religious sacrifice was rejected by God. That made Cain angry, religious thing. And most wars are religious wars. If it's not started as a religious war, each side will try to get a religious justification of why they can kill people. Bush has done the same thing. He's trying to they're Muslims, you know. And you're trying to justify. And I understand the banking behind it. I understand the international bankers. And I also understand that you create chaos and fear, and you get people under fear, and then that's why you control people. I understand all that stuff too. But I don't care about the war. During Vietnam War, that war started off as a religious war. The way that thing started off is, obviously America stuck their nose in something, but that started off where the Catholics in the North, the priests started telling all the people that Mary left North Vietnam, she went down to South Vietnam. I don't know why she would change. And so a lot of the Catholics flooded down to South Vietnam, and then the Catholic president, Diem, started persecuting the Buddhist priest. And the Buddhist priests, they take their religion seriously. In a form of protest, they didn't stand out with a placard and a sign. They just would get out in the open in the street and take some gasoline and pour it on their head and torch themselves. You only get one chance to protest that way. It's the only drawback. But you do get attention. I've got some pictures of them like that. That would be the religious aspect of that war, and then, of course, it turned political. Okay? Wars are like this. Adolf Hitler was Roman Catholic, Franco and Mussolini, all Roman Catholics, and the Roman Catholic Church was defending Adolf Hitler throughout World War II until they saw that he was going to lose the war, and then they started shifting. Okay? And so what I'm telling you is that most wars are based upon religious fighting. Okay? And the reason why is because people's religious beliefs are based upon emotion. And so, basically, God allows false doctrine to persist and flourish for a reason. There's a reason for it. In Matthew 24, verse 14, 4 and 5, Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Be not deceived." And then he said, "Many shall be deceived." And then he says, in the last days or latter days, he said that many will follow false prophets. If you go to a Benny Hinn crusade, it will be packed out. It would be fun to stand out front and say, "Benny Hinn's a lying dog," you know, as the people are going in there. That would be quite entertaining. Okay, but his are packed out. He is not going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to get born again. He's going to fake some healing things to try to bring in some more dough. You see, why does that guy get away with what he gets away with? God allows that. What is the chaff to the wheat? You see, that is part of God's infinite wisdom. Chaff in the Bible refers to three different items, as many words have three different many definitions. We read in Jeremiah 23, verse 28, chaff is compared to false doctrine in Jeremiah 23, 28, compared to false doctrine and true doctrine. The truth of God. Okay, there's where chaff is portrayed that way. In Psalms 1, verse 4, it says, "The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Okay, there the chaff is portrayed as the ungodly people themselves. So you have one where it's portrayed as the heresy, the other one's portraying the heretic. Now, what is chaff? Now, most everybody here, I would think, would understand what chaff is, being raised at least close to the country. Whenever you see a combine coming a few months from now, you will see him stirring up some dust. And what's coming out the back of that combine is chaff. That's coming out the back. What is the chaff to the wheat? The wheat, or in the fall time, this time of year would be the wheat. If you see a farmer, you'll see that stuff coming out the back. That's the chaff, and the wheat goes up in the grain tank. Okay, what's the chaff to the wheat? Well, quite a bit. In some cultures, some folks will, after the wheat field, if they don't want the straw, they'll just torch it. Burn the chaff. Burn everything that's left over. Burn what they don't want to use. And so, in Daniel chapter 2, is a reference where the chaff is referring to the entire kingdom. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, okay, and then the stone came out, and the stone hit the beast image in the feet, and the thing came tumbling down, and it turned to chaff, and that's a picture of all world kingdoms. So in the Bible, chaff could be the individual ungodly person, or what the ungodly person is teaching, or the kingdom that the ungodly has produced. Okay, so that's chaff throughout the Bible. And what is the chaff to the wheat? Why does God allow these things to persist? Well, there's many reasons. Okay, first reason. Okay, try to analyze this thing. God's original intent for the creation of man was to have fellowship with sinless people. That's what his original intent was. Okay, but he had a problem developed, okay? You don't get much joy having fellowship with a machine. Okay, so here is an original intent. God's a perfect being. He makes a perfect creation. He wants to have fellowship with this perfect creation, but who gets the jollies out of having fellowship with a machine? Okay, you're in front of a computer. A lot of you are in front of a computer. A computer's a machine. Okay, and some people even lust after pictures on the computer. Hugging the computer. Have you ever hugged your computer? You can type into the computer, "Do you love me?" And you can type it in, "Yes, I love you." Do you get much joy out of that? Okay, so you have a problem develop when you can't have good fellowship with a robot. So, what's the solution? The solution was breathe a free will into man so he can choose good from evil. Problem. We have a perfect God who's not evil. So what did he have to do? He understood that this problem was going to develop, so beforehand, he created a being called Lucifer, knowing full well that Lucifer was going to fall and be used to deceive man. So here he created now evil. Okay, he created him sinless, but he developed into evil. So that problem was solved. But now you have another problem. Does this being try to tempt God's creation through evil means? Well, yes, he does, but does he do it in an evil manner? Would he have been successful if he would have walked up to Eve, "Hey, if you take this fruit, then you will die. Why don't you go ahead and take it? Wouldn't that be wonderful to die?" No, he used a different method. So the solution there to solve that problem of some being evil, to try to tempt people through evil, the solution is the evil being tempts people through good things. Evil appearing good. That's why Romans 6, verse 16-18 says, "By good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the people." Okay, why did God allow something like this to continue? His motive was to discover sincere people who independently depend upon him. That's his motive. It'd be like anybody who owns a business that wants to get somebody to replace his business, and so he puts all sorts of tests upon anybody that he thinks a prospective good replacement, and he'll put tests all over this person to see if this person's honest or not. That's what God's doing. God's original intent is to fellowship with the sinless people, but if they have no choice, there's no joy in the fellowship. Okay, the second thought I want to give you, that is that this, freedom from choice is more dangerous than freedom of choice. What does that mean? A lot of people are so adamant about their religious beliefs, like in Saudi Arabia, they think it's so wonderful, that they will not allow a church, a Protestant church, in Saudi Arabia. If you get dealing with a Muslim, ask them this question: would it bother you if a Baptist church was established in Mecca? Ask them that question. Why is it that in our Christian nation, we allow Muslim mosque? is because freedom of choice is a better situation than a freedom from choice. In Saudi Arabia, they say they have freedom of religion, but they have a freedom from choice because they have no choice to choose anything else. That's a freedom from choice. Christianity, when you get a Muslim-dominated country, there will not be other religious churches. If there are, they will have to eventually pay tax to stay alive, or they will constantly be harassed or shot at or killed or beheaded or whatnot. Why? Those people are nothing but mere robots who do not want you to have a freedom of choice, and so they take that freedom of choice away from you, and now you have a freedom from choice. You see, that shows God is secure in himself in that he allowed man to have a free will where that free will can actually reject that God. You see, freedom from choice is more dangerous than freedom of choice because that is a religion of a tyrant. Why did the colonists come to this country? The colonists came to this country because they did not have a free exercise of religion. They were being persecuted over there by the Pope and company. Okay, and so they came over here. Now they have religious freedom. And so what did they turn around and do? In their zealousness for religious freedom, they established Puritanism, which is nothing more than a Protestant Pope. You see, and then Roger Williams, a man who started the very first Baptist church in the New Land, had to flee Protestantism, Calvinism, up in Massachusetts, and he fled down to Rhode Island and established the first Baptist church in America. And Rhode Island was the freest of all 13 colonies as regards to freedom of religion because they believed in a freedom of choice. Where the Catholic company, they believe in a freedom from choice. For example, if a person is concerned about their health, I mean really concerned about their health and have studied some things, if you put a candy bar loaded with sugar right in front of them and chocolate, I mean just oozing out, and an apple right there, what is their human nature going to drive them to go for? You gave them a freedom of choice. What have they chosen? They have chosen for the cancerous-laden material. The dead food rather than live food. Okay? It's a freedom of choice versus a free... You see, when you have freedom of choice, when you have freedom to choose between truth and error, the heart is revealed. That's what God is trying to discover in the heart of man. The heart's revealed there. You see, freedom from choice is nothing more than a tyrant. Freedom of choice is somebody that's trying to discover the hearts of the individual. Jesus Christ said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then it says in Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand therefore," and it says, I'm stripping the gears there. Let's get it. Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay, so we have freedom. Now, when you have freedom, somebody's going to try to take it from you. Nationally and individually. That's just a common thing. It's going to happen. Okay, third thought I want to give you. False doctrine. What is this thing about false doctrine? False doctrine usually engulfs truth. Okay, if you find a wheat field out there, if you go out to the wheat field, you see the little stalk, golden thing, and you grab the head, you take that head and you rub that head like this, you get all that chaff like this in your hands, and then blow on it, blows the chaff away, you'll see the seeds are inside. There's the truth. If you sit down with a JW, if you can analyze what they're saying, if you can pull all the chaff away, deep down in there, there's a truth. But you see, they're not promoting the truth. They're promoting the chaff.
You see what they're doing? J.W. is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is a Bible truth, is it not? But they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom at the wrong time. They're taking the chaff and not the seed, not the truth. And this is what makes chaff. Chaff is actually there protecting the seed from the elements of the weather. It's protecting the seed from detection. And is God allowing the chaff to cover the truth so that he could see who really cares for him? You see, and that's what chaff is for. False doctrine is usually a truth that is misapplied. When Satan himself tempted Jesus Christ, the three temptations were truthful things. Turning the stones into bread, Jesus Christ can do that. Getting all the world kingdoms, Jesus Christ is going to get all the world kingdoms. If he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, he wasn't going to get hurt. Jesus Christ could easily land down with no problems. What he was doing is he's taking a second coming doctrine about Jesus Christ getting the kingdoms and trying to get him to do that in the first coming. He was taking a Bible truth and misapplying it. Acts 2:38 has got to be the number one verse that's going to take more people to hell than anything. Talked to a young man yesterday about that for about 30 minutes. Acts 2:38. You see, Acts 2:38 is true. For a Jew that was listening to Peter preach about the murdering of their Messiah. That is not truth for a Gentile in the church age trusting Jesus Christ for his Savior. You see, false doctrine engulfs the truth. The next thing is a sincere student will separate the chaff from the wheat. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 in the Old Testament, the people were told to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Some of these churches, they say we're King James only and stuff like that. That don't mean anything. In fact, they're doing their people a disservice if they don't, on occasion, take out an NIV or some new Bible and separate the chaff from the wheat. If they're just looking at the chaff all the time, the NIV, they're doing their people a great disservice. And that way, you see, a sincere student will separate the chaff from the wheat. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, one of the obligations and duties of the priest in the millennium will be to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. Why does God allow this? This is God's method of proving sincerity and earnestness. That's what he's doing. When you separate the chaff from the wheat, you've got to spend a lot of time doing that. Okay, how is this done? Well, I'll give you an example. Just recently, Mr. Pope over there has declared that the Catholic Church is the only true church. Okay, so he came out with this about 10 days ago. And what do I think about it? Pfft, who cares? But at least he's finally admitting it. I believe every preacher ought to believe his church is the best church. Ain't that right? That's right. Okay. And so he's come out and said that. Now, here's this one true church, the Catholic Church. That was said about 10 days ago. Let's see, that was said on July 10th. Well, on July 14th, that one holy true church just paid $600 million to the largest sex abuse payout in Los Angeles. Boy, ain't that a holy church? That was just recently. That's not counting $100 million in Orange, California, 90 claims. That's not counting $84 million in Covington, Kentucky. That's not counting the five dioceses in Arizona, Washington, Portland, Davenport, Iowa, San Diego. Oh, it's just a real small thing going on in the Catholic Church. Only half of them priests are fags or something. I mean, that's the one holy church. You say, what is that to me? You say, you think you ought to run the Catholics out? No, let them go. Let them say what he wants to say. I don't care what that guy says. Let him eat his pizza and run along. Doesn't matter. What's the chaff to the wheat? It's nothing. You see, and so I had a guy in Rensselaer for a long time told me I was a false prophet, teaching false people, and I have all this stuff. And I said, why don't you come and join him? We're having a good time. And he believed his doctor to his dying days, to his dying breath. I tried talking to him in his closing days when he was sitting there gasping for air in the rest home. I thought, okay, one last shot at this diehard Roman Catholic. And boy, he died with it. But fortunately, he skipped purgatory because he paid 10 grand to St. Augustine's. And I heard the Pope, I heard the priest say that he is in the presence of the Lord. So that's got to be the truth, because that man of the cloth said that after he was slicking out the cup after he drank a few. I mean, religion's funny. It's wacko. I mean, all the clowns aren't in the circus. I mean, that's the way it goes. What is that to us? That don't mean anything to me. What is a chaff to wheat? Okay, now if you know anything about a combine's got a cutter bar in the front if we go with the soybean or the wheat, when it got the wheat head on there. And that cutter bar, that's a portrayal of Jesus Christ in a thrashing machine when he comes back. And that thing will bring in the chaff and the grain into that combine, and it goes into a section called a beater house. And that's a round cylinder tube, and that thing will beat that grain, where that grain, now it will be dry enough, it knocks the seed out of the chaff. But the chaff is light, okay, because you can torch it. The wheat is heavier. The corn is a heavier product. The soybeans heavier. Okay, so then all the chaff and all the seeds go to the back portion of the combine into a section called a straw walker. And that thing's got, it's got grooves in there. The grooves are about that far apart, depending on the combine. And those grooves allow the seeds to fall down. But seeds don't fall down because it's stuck in the chaff. So you got to have that thing moving like this. So that thing is shaking back and forth, and it's got a thing in there called a sieve. You've heard the saying, it leaks like a sieve. Okay, but the chaff is floating on top, and it's kind of floating, is what it's doing. What's causing the floating of it? In the bottom portion of the combine is a fan, a blower fan. And that blower fan is going at a certain speed so that it keeps the chaff floating. As the straw walker's going back and forth shifting, the wheat and the grain is heavy enough to drop down as it's shifting. And the fan is blowing fast enough so it pushes the chaff out the back, but not too fast where it pushes the seed over the back. A lot of times a farmer will stop the combine and go behind the combine and see where all the chaff has been distributed on the ground, move the chaff away and see if there's seeds on the ground. Then the blower is blowing too fast. You got to slow it down. You see, and that's what it's like when a sincere student of the Word of God will sift through any of man's writings. And when you sift through man's writings, what you're doing is you're sifting truth from error. See, now when you do something like that, it is going to cause a stink, a stir. You see, false doctrine needs to be exposed by the truth and discarded by the sincere student. That's done through the process of sifting through it. And if you look in the back of the combine, you will see dust, bugs, dirt, anything goes. And if you don't have a cab, like when I was a kid, we didn't have cabs, and I can remember Dad would go out in the morning, and he was a white boy, and he'd come back home, and he didn't look like a white boy anymore. I mean, and mud in the shower. Okay, and that combine is a picture of, one, the second coming of Christ, but it's a picture of a sincere student of the Word of God who sifts the chaff from the wheat. And when that does take place, you are going to have a dust bowl coming out the back. And that's how God discovers who are the sincere students. People who want the chaff rather than the wheat is like a foolish farmer taking a seed and throwing it out on the ground and taking a chaff and putting it in the grain bin. I mean, if a guy did that, all the farmers say, what a ding-a-ling. But that's the kind of churches they go to. Their pastors are taking the wheat and criticizing the wheat and throwing the wheat out and taking the chaff. You see, and so false doctrine, what does false doctrine do for you and I? It strengthens us. It makes us stronger. The heretic, if you sat down and exercise with the heretic, it will make you stronger in your faith. Why? Because the heretic will point out some blind spots. You see, look if you would in Hebrews 5, verse 12. This is why a lot of people don't want to talk about the Bible, because it's going to expose their true intentions. False doctrine strengthens the believer. When the believer takes the false doctrine and separates it from the truth, discards the false doctrine, and accepts the truth. Hebrews 5, verse 12. And for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why would you need discernment between a rotten tomato and a good tomato? You could smell it. But what if the rotten tomato looks like a good tomato? I've talked to truckers where they know certain things that they can do. One guy was telling me he had a load of strawberries and his refrigerator went out on the trailer, and so they were pretty ugly when he got about an hour or so from the grocery store that he's going to deliver them. And he said, the trick is you turn that thing up full board cold as you can get it, take ammonia and spread it through the bottom of the trailer. And so you got that frozen and that ammonia floating through the trailer. When they get to the grocery store, they'll look as pretty as can be. Unload them, and 2 hours after the grocery store, they'll die worse than ever. That's the trick. You say, do they do that? Of course they do that. They know that, you know, they know that you buy things by sight. You ever take an apple that's nice and shiny, put it in peroxide, 3% peroxide. You'll see the wax all on the outside. I don't want to eat wax. I don't need to wax my inside. I need to wax my car. Why do they do that? You see, and then they, you know, put radiation through some of this stuff, all that stuff. How do you tell the truth, the good stuff from the bad when it looks like the good stuff? You got to sift through it. You got to sift through it. You see, a false doctrine, what it's going to do, it's going to strengthen the believer. For example, in sports, truth is a winning team. You see, you may lose an inning, you may lose a quarter or the game, but you may win the championship. No anger needs to be expressed because actually your opposition is helping strengthen you. And so when you're dealing with somebody of a false religious belief, instead of trying to win the argument and walk away with a notch on your gun, try to get them on your team. Think of ways to try to appeal to this person to get them on your side, and if you can see that that's not their desire, then expose their own heart to them. Expose it to them that they figure out that they're just flat wicked and they want to do what they want to do of their own choice. False doctrine will strengthen the real believer. The last thing, false doctrine eventually is going to be torched by God. There's no reason for you and I to torch it. Sure, granted, if you get something in house, you should tell your children, educate your family. Granted, you know, you don't want a bunch of, you know, raunchy books in your house. If you do got one book that's pretty raunchy, got some false doctrine, do what I do. Write in the front cover, title page, full of false doctrines and heresies. But I need to keep it. For an example, you know, circle this stuff. Mark all over it so you can see. False doctrine and the rotten fruit is going to burn someday. If you would look at Matthew chapter 3. The one that has the right to burn it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times in the past, you've heard of people burning books, and I think you ought to burn. I do believe you ought to burn the Ouija board and Harry Potter stuff. That stuff you ought to burn. Don't sell it on a garage sale. That stuff deserves to be torched. But even at that, it's still going to be out there. I'm not going to get on some campaign, you know, and say, ban Harry Potter, ban Harry Potter. Now, if they want the knucklehead, let them have the knucklehead. It's going to burn someday. I mean, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The false prophet, the one who actually believes this false doctrine, has not accepted Christ as Savior, is going to suffer the terrible fire that's mentioned here. Saved people who believe the false doctrine or follow false doctrine was going to suffer a different type of fire. And it's a fire that's going to be at the judgment seat where it's going to burn up their life's works. False doctrine is going to be torched someday. And boy, is it going to go up. Man, if you've ever seen a wheat field go up, boy, does it burn. And a cornfield. I remember one time we was burning ditch banks, and a cornfield after his pick went, you know, was torched. And man, you can see all the corn that the combine missed out there. It's kind of a bummer. And it ain't popcorn at that time. But you see, the Lord is going to burn that chaff. But our job until we see the Lord Jesus Christ is to sift the truth from the error. And be faithful and separate those and accept the truth. And when we come across the error, we come across people that have these errors, these false doctrines, try to bring them to the truth by peeling off the chaff of their belief system and letting them see the truth from the error. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand why, in your infinite wisdom, have allowed false doctrine, false prophets to persist and to flourish. And of course, that reason is so that you might separate the sincere people from the ones who really want to live the way they want to. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be sincere and separate the chaff from the wheat. And help us to study this well enough, know the wheat well enough, the truth well enough, that we might help others to be able to separate the chaff from the wheat. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to do that. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you need to use the altar, it's open for you, the piano will play. But basically, this is our attitude. For example, if you're trying to witness to a loved one and they're in a major false doctrine system, don't get mad at them. I mean, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say they're wrong. Yeah, so were you one time. Be patient with them and humbly reveal to them the difference between the chaff and the wheat. And in that process, that will strengthen you. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see why you've allowed things to go as they go and to see your infinite wisdom and your reason behind it, your purpose. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithfully separating the chaff from the wheat, not get on a bandwagon to try to, you know, ban the chaff. Well, we can't have wheat if we don't have chaff. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen.